Genesis chapter 2, this evening we'll be reading from verse 18 to verse 25. Brethren, let us hear God's blessed word. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this precious and holy word. Now, brethren, for several weeks now, intermittently, we have been studying the theme of the godly man. And these have been fairly loosely structured studies. They've not been very intense or terribly focused, other than setting before us some very important thoughts regarding manhood. It's not a especially systematic study through the a doctrine of biblical manhood. But I do want to, in these informal studies, just set before you biblical notions that we need to take to heart. And I do pray that God in His mercy will allow us to see these things with real clarity and apply them to our lives. Now, in the passage that we have before us, we have the wonderful recounting of Eve's creation. And we want to take some time this evening to consider this thought: and help meet for him. And help meet for him. We want to consider these three thoughts as they are set before us here. First of all, man's need. Man's need. Secondly, God's provision. We will see in the light of man's very clear need, God's provision. And then finally, man and woman's relation. We will at another time take up in some detail the issue of marriage, as we have before in the past. It is actually my hope sometime down the line to do a very thorough series of messages regarding biblical manhood, womanhood, and marriage, coasting into the issue of the family. But these are a little more loosely structured thoughts and intended to be so. So tonight, we're not taking up the issue of marriage as such, but we do want to understand biblical manhood in the light of God providing for man a help. So, let's begin considering the issue of man's need. If we look at verse 18, we find these words, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." The man. It's not good for the man. The order of creation here is very important. And we will see that the Apostle Paul himself leans heavily on the biblical order of creation in order to make the argument that is so vehemently detested in our day, that men should teach in the congregation and women should not. So it's not a light thing. We're not simply looking at a little interesting biblical history here. We are being taught by the Spirit of God in the very order that things are set before us. Man was created before woman, and that is set before us here. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man..." Now, it is impossible for us in our fallen state to understand what a magnificent creation the man, Adam, was before he fell into sin. God created him and pronounced him very good. Here was a being created in the image of God, undefiled and unpolluted by sin. Now, you and I cannot understand that. We can read it here in the Word of God. We must believe it, and the Spirit of God will draw us to that. But it is something that is exceedingly difficult, if not impossible, for us to imagine. We are sinful. We cannot imagine man not in a sinful state, because we simply don't have the data. We don't have the experience. We have never seen men without sin, beginning with ourselves. So, we must gaze upon the scriptural portrait and long and wonder and ask for what light the Lord will give us. But it is exceedingly difficult for us to grasp man, gloriously created in the image of God and without sin. He reflected God's glory in his thinking, in his attitudes, in his words, and in his deeds. Neither his body nor his mind were corrupted or weakened because of the degenerating power of sin. Adam was a beautiful, intelligent, and obedient creature. Now, our experience and history of men doesn't quite sound like those words, does it? How many of us would say, looking back just at midweek here, looking back over the first half of the week, that we have been beautiful, intelligent, and obedient creatures? Thankfully, by the mercies of God in the new birth, we can approximate that. We can show a biblical intelligence. We can actually be somewhat beautiful as we reflect the glories of our Lord through our still sinful flesh. And we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the regenerating grace of a new heart, obey our God. But brethren, any one of us that possesses these things knows how very faulty each one of them is in us. But as we consider Adam in this pristine glory, if I can say it that way, as we see him as that beautiful, intelligent, and obedient creature, I almost imagine radiant with the goodness of his God, there is still an incompleteness. Man was not made to be by himself. God had created and had given a beautiful place to Adam in which he could experience blessed communion with God. And a holy place, a beautiful place in which to labor. As we've already seen in our studies, work is not a part of the curse following the fall. Man was made to work. Hard labor, labor by the sweat of our brow, is because of the curse. But men were made to work. And so God in His mercy, God in His goodness, God in His great creative grace made a beautiful place for Him to commune with and to strengthen Adam as he labored in service and did service to his God. Remember that Genesis 1 says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now that's the first marker, that's the first signal that this creation of Adam is not all there was to mankind. We're told what we've just read in chapter 1, and it tells us that mankind is male and female. Man is male and female. So, having been told these things in the first chapter, chapter 2 unfolds or unpacks this glorious truth. It's the commentary on male and female being man. And the way it unfolds the story to us is first to show us solitary man with his God, good, and yet there's something about the scenario that's not good. I'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. But in chapter 1, we are given entrance into those holy counsels of our sovereign Creator. And we see in God's inscrutable wisdom that man was created with a purpose. Now we know that the purpose that God has for man is unfolded throughout Holy Scripture. But right here we have a very clear announcement of that purpose. Man is to have dominion over the earth. He's to rule. He's a sub-regent with God. So man was created for this authoritative, ruling purpose. He was created in the image of God and was to maintain and defend that beautiful garden into which God placed him. And then we have some very interesting words. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." In all of his glory, man created was still somehow incomplete. Not faulty. And we need to make sure that we understand the difference there. Man was not created faulty, much as we may seem to have that air about us, that's because of sin. Adam, created as he was glorious in his reflection of his Maker. But there was an incompleteness. Remember, God's purpose was to make man male and female. So, God announces for us here, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, something else we need to make very clear. It isn't simply saying here it's not good for man to be lonely. Now, that would be included. But I'm afraid, especially in our day, we would tend to read that and think, oh, well, I'm just lonely and I don't want to be lonely anymore. Well, this is not all there is to the idea of being alone. Remember, this is in a context. God has made man in His image for a purpose. And what we're being told by this verse is that man cannot fully accomplish that purpose. He cannot really set out and accomplish that goal alone. This isn't just, you know, Adam sitting around in the garden twiddling his thumbs and going, oh, I'm so lonely. I wish the Lord would do something about this. We're being told that there's more to Adam that needs to come, if I can say it that way. Adam needs help. Again, this is not deficiency. God is unfolding the story for us. So, man has a need. He's been charged by God with dominion over the earth. Glorious, beautiful, intelligent, and obedient as he is, it isn't good for him to be alone. Because in order for him to accomplish those things, he needs a completer. He needs help. So that brings us to God's provision. God's provision. When we read the words, it is not good that man should be alone, if we're careful readers of the Scripture, at least some questions ought to come to our mind. After stating seven times that everything He created was good, God then declares that it's not good for man to be alone. Now, this is not contradiction. Now, there are those that would actually say, oh, well, there's a contradiction here. Everything is supposed to be good, and yet, here's God Himself saying something's not good. Well, that there you go. Can't really trust the Scripture. No, that's not at all the scenario. God has created all things, and in their creation, they are good. But due to His sovereign purpose and what He has planned for man, there is a situation that must be taken care of. It isn't good for man to be alone. All that He's pronounced good won't, in fact, end up the way it should, except God do one more thing. So there's nothing deficient about what God has done. He's about to unfold the story a little bit more. Man has a great need. He cannot, in and of himself, take on the dominion of the earth alone. I get a little troubled when I read in the commentaries how sometimes some of the modern writers tend to kind of ease into a maudlin, let's all feel lonely with Adam kind of mode. I don't think this is what God intended for us. Yes, certainly, Adam sensed and felt his aloneness, and God helps to provoke that in him. But this is all bringing us to the glorious creation of woman. We need to watch with what sentiment we read into the Scriptures. What we find here is God graciously meeting man's need. Man, before the creation of woman, was incomplete for taking dominion and procreating. Let's remember that was part of what Genesis 1 tells us. Have dominion over the earth. Give them dominion. There's only one here. If them are going to have dominion, that is that grammar sounds, if them are going to have dominion, Adam by himself can't make that happen. So, it is not good that man should be alone. I, God, I will make him and help meet for him. Brethren, God's grace is prominently displayed here. God's love and kindness, His goodness, is shown here. As we find throughout Scripture, God in His love comes to man in his needs and blesses him out of his abundance. Man needed help. God in His mercy provided woman. The notion of being a help may seem demeaning to the ears of modern men and women. But God Himself is called our help. Exactly the same Hebrew word in Psalm 33:20, which says, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So, those among the feminists and among those who have that kind of mindset, when they see woman being created as a help, immediately want to point at that and say, "Ah, this is demeaning." Not when it's the same word applied to our God, brethren. God is our help, and there's nothing demeaning about His being our help. And woman being man's help is a glorious reflection of being created in the image of God. That's why the Scripture says, when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, because he finds help, succor, strength. Now, first we see unfolded here three things that we want to consider. We have looked at this point at God's reason for creating woman. It is not good that man should be alone. And we take up now God's method in creating woman. He says, "I will make." He doesn't say, "I will appoint," as if something were already in existence. He says, "I will make." Here is the glorious creative power of God about to show us what He meant in chapter 1 when He says, "Male and female created He them." Adam is in existence, created in His glory. And now, God in His mercy creates woman. So the first thing we're shown in this passage is the insufficiency of animals, other helps. Look with me, verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." There was not found an help meet for him. Remember, God says, "I'm going to make a help." Then He creates the animals, and there's no help, no sufficient help found for him in this. Now, how are we to take this? Well, first of all, useful and helpful as animals are, and as thankful as we should be to God for them, they are not man's sufficient help. Without looking to make any enemies, dogs are not man's best friend. Unfortunately, we live in a day where there are people that actually find more help from animals, so to speak, and they look to animals for that which ultimately can only be satisfied in the opposite gender. We must be very careful to guard our hearts, our emotions. It is lovely to have pets. I used to love going to the zoo. I thrill in the creatures that God has made. Throughout my life, I've had precious animals in our home. I guess I should say, for clarification, outside our home. They never were in our home. But what we want to point to is the fact that, you know, and this cuts right across the very thinking of our day with the unfortunate things that we see in the in evolution, those who hold to that way of thinking, and especially those who worship nature, those within the New Age movement, those within the ecology movement. You know, the squirrel is my brother, and the bull moose is my brother. They have just as much right to the earth here as I do. And you hear this kind of stuff. This completely demolishes that kind of thinking. Man, God was given, God in His mercy gave animals to men. But they're insufficient, ultimately, for man's ultimate purpose. We have dominion over the creatures. And while they may be friendly to us, they're not our brothers. They are creatures created by God for His purpose. But they're insufficient for accomplishing God's purpose for man. He needs a help that is sufficient. And that takes the very kind and gracious work of God Himself. The Spirit of God inspires Moses to set before us just a little bit of the history of what was going on there, to build us up to the creation of woman. We see that woman is the answer to man's need, not the creature. Adam goes through all the animals with the extraordinary mind that he had, the uncluttered, the unclouded mind that he had, freshly created in the image of God. He names the animals. Adam was brilliant. Adam had an extraordinary mind. He goes through all the animals and gets to the end, and there's no help. There's no help meet for him. So, in verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." Once again, very important. Adam was made out of the dust of the earth, as we're told. This very passage, verse 19, tells us that God formed the beast of the field out of the ground. It was not so for woman. Woman was a very special creation. She was man's completer, and she was taken out of man. It is not simply interesting history, But we're being told that even in her creation, there is something special about woman. Adam and the other creatures, the other creation, were formed out of the dust of the earth. But God then took Adam and put him to sleep and took his beloved bride out of him, if I can say it that way. He took the rib and then formed the woman. Woman is special in her creation. She comes from man. And God has so ordained it that here, with the woman, the man and the woman, we now have something complete. Paul's going to tell us about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He's going to say that the woman is of the man. And yet, the man is of the woman. God has made man and woman so that together they procreate, they fill the earth, they take dominion. Man is male and female. Mankind is male and female. Adam has now, so to speak, been completed. And that one, the most precious one to him, came from his own side, came from his own wounding. It's hard not to stop here and preach the Lord Jesus Christ, because here we have a clear type of the fact that the church, Christ's bride, came from his wounds. There was a deep sleep upon Adam, sleep being a type of death throughout the Scriptures. Adam goes to sleep, and from his wounds comes forth his bride. Brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ was laid in the tomb, raised in his glory, and by his glorious wounds, his bride is brought to him, cleansed, purchased, and being made holy. So, God, in his great wisdom, has taken one of the ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and that rib, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. It's also hard not to run down the rabbit trail I won't go down the trail, but I'll at least stand at the entrance of it and tell you that here we have a very wonderful picture of a biblical courtship. The Father giving a woman to the man. That's just enough for us to think about there. So, God Himself, in His mercy, brought the woman to the man. God created the man. He had a purpose. He had commanded him. He'd put him in the garden and in this glorious place where God would commune with man, and man would be what God made him to be. There was a completion for Adam so that the purpose of God would truly begin to unfold in history. And it was through the creation of woman. And she was the sufficient help. I will create a help. I will make a help meet for him. The word meet means sufficient, in accordance with. I've heard people over the years attempt to, I suppose because they've not studied into the Hebrew, they will generally say helpmate and think that helpmate is just another way of saying helpmate. This is not what's being said here. I will make him an help sufficient for him, and help that is in accordance with his needs. Literally, the Hebrew is like opposite him. What? Like opposite him. In other words, like, but like a mirror image meeting the need. He's like, she is like. Women are created in the image of God, though they are a different creature. They are in the image of God. Together, man and woman are mankind, reflecting God's glory. You will notice that Adam responds to her differently than he responded to the animals. Now, if you've ever read that closely, but we don't find Adam going, "Oh boy, a rhinoceros. Oh, giraffe. A giraffe of giraffes." We don't see that kind of thrill. We don't see that relationship. We don't see that, if I can say, that emotional outburst that we're given right here. Brethren, all these things are put here to instruct us. And we see Adam gazing upon the woman, the help, the sufficient help, like opposite him, and saying, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He's thrilled. Brethren, he's not just going, bone of my bones, flesh of my bones. We're being told here, in other words, Adam's heart was drawn out. Adam saw and understood. Here was his help, and he was delighted. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There's a unity between us that God has made. Woman was taken out of man. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the passage that we alluded to, verse 11 of chapter 11, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man," and this is a direct association of the passage that we're reading, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman." God has made this like opposite him, this glorious help that's suitable and utterly sufficient for him. Here is the help by which he can now begin to undertake the wonderful purpose that God has given him, the dominion of the earth and the being fruitful and multiplying. Brethren, having children is blessed of God. It's commanded of God. And therefore, here is the completer, so that man and woman together may give birth to mankind. The woman originally came from the man, but no man is born without a woman. So God has a glorious cycle set before us. Here is God's wonderful provision. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And what then is the end of God creating woman? Well, quite obviously, it ought to be clear to us now that it's not just a matter of, well, Adam's all by himself. He needs a buddy, so I'll make one for him. No, not at all. God says, "And now I will begin to unfold my glorious work in history." And that very, very purpose of God is given to us here in marriage. Back to Genesis 2. The chapter closes, verse 24, with, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Therefore. It's summing up this passage that we've been looking at. It's saying, now here is why you've been taught these things. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God purposes a wonderful one flesh relationship for the unfolding of His sovereign purpose. I will make and help meet for Him. Adam is utterly delighted in her, and she completely satisfies the need, and she is sufficient to be the help by which He begins this purpose of taking dominion over the earth. So, taking dominion and procreation are the very glorious ordination of God. And brethren, from that procreation, first comes the elect of God. When men and women join together and their love expresses itself in physical union, there is the fruit of the womb, children. And from those precious children come God's beloved elect. But it goes even further than that. Oh, brethren, the sovereign purpose of God in bringing man and woman together also ultimately results in the birth of Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, Jesus Christ, born of a woman. Even though Adam fell in the garden, God's purpose all along was that man would still have dominion. And it was through bringing to pass His glorious purpose in Jesus Christ. It's a shame when people just read Genesis kind of like it's, well, just a little interesting piece of Bible history. Brethren, the gospel unfolds for us, even in these very early stages. So, God's purpose in giving man the charge for dominion over the earth is not frustrated, even though it would appear to be so in Genesis 3. The fall comes, our hearts are broken as we see Eve seduced and Adam drawn into the sin. We see men and women entering into the long, dark, agonizing night of sin. And yet, even in this, God's purpose is not defeated. He will bring Messiah. He will bring the glorious seed of woman. And the day will come when Jesus Christ, the firstborn, and all of His glorious children with Him will rule and reign in glorious triumph. So let us just briefly close with the idea then of man and woman's relation. As most of us probably know, if you are unaware, Paul takes the very themes set before us here in Ephesians chapter 5, tells us this whole thing of men and women coming together, man and wife in marriage, is a picture of Jesus Christ and His glorious bride, the church. All of this is part of God's holy history that ultimately leads to the gospel of our beloved Savior. But we still want to learn from these things not only the glories of our Christ, but what we should be as men as we view these things. Having looked at all of this evening, and summing up what we've looked at in our first few studies here, number one, the godly man's character. The godly man's character begins in the new birth. A godly man must first and foremost be born of God's Spirit. Man cannot, man will not be able to be what God created him to be as righteous manhood apart from the new birth. Secondly, godly man repents and believes the Word of God. Thirdly, the godly man prays. Fourthly, the godly man therefore denies ungodliness, worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is how he ultimately will have dominion, and it will be through God's wise and good purposes. Man is complete in his wife. This does not mean that somehow singles are problematic. God has a purpose for them in His sovereign will as well. But man and woman procreate the race from which God's beloved children come and from which our beloved Messiah came. God, our Holy Father, gives birth to men by the Spirit so that they may become the men that they should be. Secondly, the godly man is in, as we've said, God's image, in knowledge and reason, righteousness and holiness, uprightness and rule. We've seen all these things set before us here in Genesis and unfolded throughout Scripture. Thirdly, we considered godly man's authority, the godly man's authority, which is provision, protection, and leadership. And finally, the godly man's manhood is union and communion with God. It began in the garden. It was lost by man. It was regained by the second Adam in the garden, dying upon the tree of Calvary. And it will end in a glorious city. The Bible goes from garden to city in the fulfillment of God's union and communion with man and the glorious unfolding of His eternal purpose. Secondly, the godly man's manhood is found in his obedience to God. Adam lost it. The Lord Jesus Christ regained it as the second Adam for us. There was provision by God. Adam was to provide, and he was still to provide even after he fell, but it became greatly more difficult. Fourthly, it was protection with God. We cannot protect as we ought, but by God. He was given the charge to maintain the garden, to protect it. He did not do so, but brethren, the second Adam protects his bride with his glorious and holy word. Where Adam did not stand in the Word for His beloved bride, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, stands in the Word for His. That's why we're here, by the way. And lastly, the leadership authorized by God. All of these things, having looked at these over the weeks, culminate in a relationship that God has given man with woman. We'll pursue that in the weeks ahead. But now all these things, and we'll need to see them unfolded more in the next few weeks, we should now have a good background for understanding why we're going to say the things that we will about men and about their relationship with their wives. But brethren, now that these things have been set before us, let us pray and cast ourselves upon our God that we might be the men that He has saved us in Christ to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy in Christ. Thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your holy word that unfolds Your truth. And now, blessed Father, I pray that You would grant us great wisdom through the rest of the evening as we consider Your work here in this assembly. And as we conclude in prayer, O Father, make us godly men, that we might be one with our wives. And Lord, for the dear sisters here that need husbands, Lord God, raise up godly men for them. And oh, I pray that as men and women, in the unity that You've called us to, we may take the dominion, ruling and reigning finally with Christ to His eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind. As though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."